I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 17, and small kids may be dismissed at this time. So the youngest of the young can be dismissed to follow Mrs. Connors out the door and to go to your class. Okay? So Luke chapter 17, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's a pew Bible there, page 823, if you would like to use a pew Bible. It is 11:01. I'm telling you that so that you're aware that I'm aware of what time it is, okay? And I thought much about this week. There were a couple times during the week I was like, nope, I'm going to scrap the message. I am sure that what you get through these people will be enough. But here's the problem. We're in a series right now. And we're going to end this series at the end of May. It's hard to move any more days at this point. So either I skip something or I attempt to move it and we make it longer and the effect kind of is diluted a little bit. This what I'm talking to you about today, I just kept coming back to it. I kept coming back to it and thought, no, I need to present this, albeit brief, because it is so important. It's so important, and I really do genuinely mean that. And I think you're going to leave feeling like this is something to take to heart. The series that we're in has five different phases of growth. So we're looking at how Christians grow. What do we need to do? We need to be planted. We need to understand the gospel. You heard a lot about that this morning in the ministries represented, about the gospel. That's where we start, the gospel. It's not about improving our lives or trying to do less bad things. It's about the gospel, what Jesus did, trusting Jesus, Him alone for salvation, nothing else, depending upon Him. We are planted. Then we need to be rooted. Those roots need to go down, and then we need to grow, but we also need to mature. And so what does maturing look like? We talked about spiritual gifts. Using spiritual gifts. Up to this point, everything that's been talked about is a natural progression. Like if you are a Christian, but you're discouraged and thinking, you know, I don't know if I'm growing or I don't know if I can grow. Listen, you can grow. That's the way God's designed it. That's the way God's designed plants to be. You're going to grow. You're planted, you're rooted, you're growing, you're maturing. There are things that you're doing that are helping you to grow. Okay, it's an expected, anticipated process. However, here's a big however. There is something that can disrupt that process majorly. Let me give you an illustration. Trees that we've compared our series to, trees can have things happen to them. You've probably seen a tree like this. You may have one in your yard. I've got a couple in my yard like this where something happens. The wind comes through. The branches break. There's a parasite that gets into the tree. There's diseases. There's all kinds of things that can happen. Fire can happen to a tree, to where the tree is actually wounded. We're going to talk about this today. That wounding in a tree or in the life of a Christian can steal away vibrancy. It can steal away the momentum. It can hurt. Some wounds are very, very deep. Just like on a tree, a wound can be a very, very deep wound. Some wounds in our lives are very, very painful and very, very deep. Someone betrays us. Someone lies to us. Someone mistreats us or takes advantage of us. And it leaves a wound. And that wound can have significant effect upon our lives and how we deal with that. So how do we deal with the wounds of our lives? How do we deal with the things that take away from the growth? What do we do about that? Maybe you've been wounded intentionally or unintentionally. There are wounds in our lives that are unintentional, but they're wounds nonetheless. What do you do about that? There is no lesson in this. Now, on the way in, there's booklets handed out. We have workbooks and all that. If you missed all that, just follow along and listen to slides and so forth. But I'm referring to a workbook when I say this. There's nothing in that workbook or this series that I talk about that is as heavy and as painful as what we're going to talk about today. Nothing at all. This is a heavy message. I'm going to invite you to personalize it. Personalize it. Probably just in my mentioning what I've done up to this point, you have the face of someone that's come to mind, or the name of someone that's come into your mind. Family member, friend, co-worker, somebody that you sat with in church. You've got them there. Now, I understand. You don't want to keep it there. You like want to dismiss that. You want to think happy thoughts. You want to go on. I understand that. But I'm going to ask you to sit with that for a moment, because we're talking about what happens to trees, what happens to us, and how we can find healing from that woundedness. As you listen to this message today, as you listen to this brief message, and by no means do I mean to communicate the brevity is simplistic. I think you understand that, but even though it's brief, I'm not saying, you know, do this, 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 boom, you're good, man. Sunny outside for you. Don't mean to communicate that at all. I want to ask you, how can we choose to find healing from these wounds? What I'm saying today, what we're talking about today, honestly, folks, you know, I mean, I may be wrong about this, but I think this is the hardest thing God is asking you to do. This message, this subject, the hardest thing that God is asking you to do. C.S. Lewis said, "Everybody thinks forgiveness is a good idea until they have something to forgive." We need help with this. We need strong answers for this. We need something to go into the wall to hang our thoughts on, because this is a serious topic in our lives, woundedness. So if you have the handout, if you have the workbook, if you have all that stuff, it's page 143. The title of this message is, "It Takes Faith to Forgive." That's the passage we're going to come to in a second. We're going to talk about what it's not. We're going to talk about what it is, and then what do we do. I'm probably going to spend more time on the first and the third and sort of eliminate the second one or not give as much time to that. How do we practically live this out? Luke chapter 17. Let me read verse 1. Jesus said this to his disciples. I don't have a lot of time to keep stopping and explaining, but I simply want to point out there are things that Jesus said to the crowds, and then there are things he turned around and he said to specific people. This is a specific people talk. He's talking to the disciples at this point. Here's what he says. "Temptations to sin," and I put in parentheses in my slides here, the NIV actually, I like this translation, actually says, "things that cause people to stumble." So, by the word temptation there, you may think, well, this is about temptation. What he's talking about are offenses. Like things that come into your life, they're going to cause you to stumble. These are the wounds. And he says, "temptations to sin are sure to come." No one can avoid this. "But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." Here's Jesus preaching a very in-your-face message. Pay attention to yourselves. "If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Now, let me just say, before I read that final verse in this section, the disciples understand what he's saying. Sometimes when Jesus talks, he's talking in a way that seems a little cryptic. It's kind of like, especially with parables, because he would talk in a parable and then they'd say, what are you talking about? Then he'd explain the parable. This is one where he's not talking in parables. He's talking plainly to them. How do we know that they understood? Look at what they say in verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So why are they saying increase our faith? Like, what's the response of that? Here's the response of that. It's him saying there are going to be offenses that are going to come, and they're going to come sometimes a lot. And it's almost like it's open-ended. It's like Jesus saying, as many times as these offenses come at you, you must forgive. Their response back is, that is going to take a lot of faith. Jesus, you've got to increase my bank account of faith because this is more than I can handle. Now, going back to the beginning of this message, when I said that this is on the subject of wounding and that you may have someone that came to your mind, and honestly, it may be someone that you've attempted to put out of your mind, and it just like came back in. And you're just like, okay, the point of this message, folks, is not, here are four ways to deal with this. Check, 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 check. We're going to give some practical things, some practical biblical principles. But the point that happens when Jesus talks is that he's not giving you a list of things. He's not saying that you do this, 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 and this, and then you're good. He says it in such a way so that their response is, God, help us. God, help us. Help us to have faith to take these steps. So my encouragement for you today is this. At the very end, you're going to look at some of these points and you're going to say, I can do that, or I've tried to do that, or that I can't do. You're going to look at all that. Evaluate all of that. This is a complex subject that I'm taking a few minutes to talk about. But at the end of the day, folks, what ultimately the point of this is, you've got to take this to Jesus. You've got to come to Jesus because he's driving you to himself by what he's demanding here. Amy Carmichael, the missionary of days gone by, I remember this from years ago. And it came to mind, I didn't even Google it to see if it was accurate, it's just what I have in my head. She, in a poem, wrote this, no wound. She was writing this to Christian people. She said, no wound, no scar. Can he have traveled far who has no wound or scar? This is going to happen in our lives. This is going to happen to Christian people. But here's the deal, folks. Jesus isn't going to erase the fact that that happened. It's there. But what the Bible tells us is that Jesus can bring healing to your wounds. He has said this. Psalm 147 and verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted, binding up their wounds. This is what it says. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying. Got a few more of these in just a moment. Here, or at least the tone in which I'm bringing this. What I'm not saying today is this. If you got to forgive, you just forgive and you move on and boom, you're good. That's not the tone of this message. Okay? Not saying if you've got this big thing in your life, you just trust Jesus, he'll take care of it, and boom, you move on and you're just whistling a happy day. That's not the tone of this message. Here's the tone of this message. Are you wounded? Turn to Jesus. This is the beginning of faith. Turn to Jesus. Who has promised, hear this, who has promised to heal that wound, which will become a scar. A scar that some will carry for the rest of your days on this life. But one day, you will be with Jesus in eternity and you will look down and there's no scar anymore because the scar is on Jesus. He carried that, but in this life, you can find healing that turns to a scar that one day he will erase. So I want to talk just about, just kind of tick off a few things here of what forgiveness is not. When we're talking about forgiveness, here's what it's not. And again, pardon, you know, there's so many verses we can go to. We talk a lot about this at other times, but in a concentrated way, I'm going to give a few principles and just kind of move quickly through them. What it's not. Number one, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Now, I don't know where some of us get this, maybe through the improper application of Bible verses, that we think that I haven't really forgiven someone unless I forget what happened. I don't mean this to be funny. I'm not trying to be snarky when I say this, but unless you have you succumb to dementia or Alzheimer's, or you hit your head really, really hard and forget a lot of things, you are not going to forget most of the things in this life. You're not. It is not reasonable to think that forgiveness is forgetting. You're not going to forget. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. Number two, forgiveness is not just the passage of time. So forgiveness, the passage of time can alleviate some of the intensity. Folks, I'm telling you, it doesn't qualify as forgiveness to merely say, well, I'll just let time go by. There are things that's not forgiveness. Jesus didn't say that if you allow time to go by, that's forgiveness. It's not. This is not the passage of time. Number three, forgiving is not denying you are hurt. Forgiveness does not ask you to deny the cost of the event. That's not what forgiveness is. We don't say, that didn't matter. I didn't notice anything. It didn't affect me. I'm not upset. Can I just say that some people say those things as coping mechanisms? That's what those are. It's not meaning to be like anti-Bible or something like that. It's just a coping mechanism. It's not forgiveness. And so we have to remember that forgiving is not denying you are hurt. By the way, men, we are really good at compartmentalizing stuff and kind of shoving it to the side because we don't like to talk about feelings. And so woundedness deals a lot with feelings. We're just going to compartmentalize that puppy and put it away. You put it away, you will deal with it sometime, somewhere, and with someone. You will. That's not forgiveness. To deny that you weren't hurt. You may have heard about naming. I don't want to go too far off on this, but this is a practice that it's very, very helpful to name what happened to you and how it affected you and to sit with that. So well, I don't see that in the Bible. I do. I actually see it on the cross. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, we have recorded some things that he said. And one of the things that he said that is so important for us to understand how human he was, just like you and I, is that he said, I thirst. Identifying a need in his life, and he fully felt what was going on at that particular time and didn't simply dismiss it, knowing he was going to rise from the dead 3 days later. Forgiveness is not denying that you were hurt. Forgiveness is not excusing the other person's actions. Again, this is a coping mechanism. Well, I know you were under a lot of stress, a lot of pressure going on right now. I don't think you meant to say it this way. That's actually not forgiving people when we let people off the hook that way. I know what we're trying to do, alleviate that, but forgiveness is not excusing the other person's actions. Number five, forgiveness is not fair. Forgiveness is not fair. Psalm 103 says, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Psalm 103, we love that. Man, we are so thankful that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. But when it comes to us and interpersonal things, we don't like that at all. Because we want things to be fair. Forgiveness is not about fairness. And then number six, this is the one that we could spend a lot of time on, and I think there's a lot of confusion on. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. There is a big misunderstanding about this. Some people get very, very confused about this. So it's kind of like, well, they've never asked for forgiveness, therefore I don't have to forgive them. And they start going and digging into Bible passages because the other person. What happens, folks, if the other party never comes around? What do you do with forgiveness? Forgiveness is actually a one-person street. Reconciliation is a two-person street. Jesus is saying we must forgive. That's our side. But the other party may not come around. There may not be any reconciliation at all. But when forgiveness happens on my end, then I can be free of the situation. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. That's why in Romans 12:18 it says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. God wants you and I to choose forgiveness, but we cannot choose reconciliation. That cannot happen. It takes two parties. Now, number two, what is forgiveness? I've talked about this before. The word forgive in Luke 17:3, it means to remit. It's the Greek definition. It means in the English dictionary, it means to refrain from exacting payment or inflicting punishment. So there's really two aspects to this. I'm just going to tick them off very quickly. Forgiveness is reputing the right to retaliate. And secondly, forgiveness is releasing the person from the debt. Okay, that's Matthew 18. When you meet in your community groups, you have the opportunity to talk more about this. The passage is there and let you do that. All right, I want to move thirdly to how to live it out. Some practical things of how to live out forgiveness. Number one, respect the personhood of the offender. Respect the personhood of the offender. We've said this many times, and we need to remember this when it comes to forgiveness. That person is created in the image of God, even though that person may have treated you in a way that was less, treated you less than the image of God. They are created in the image of God. Do you know what it's like to make a caricature out of someone? Before we show the next picture, how many of you have ever been on the boardwalk or something and had a caricature done of you? Are you guys ashamed of this? Because hands are like literally right here. You're afraid I'm going to pull you up and do something. I'm not. How many of you have had a caricature done of you? Okay, that's actually a lot of people. I had never had a caricature done of me until just a few months ago. Rochelle and I were at Scott and Deirdre Edgel's house. Where's Scott at? Never know. There's Scott. Okay. Scott's sister was at the house, and she, I'd never met her, didn't know what she did, but one of the things she does is these caricatures, these things, these drawings. And while we were there meeting, she asked, is it okay if I do a caricature of you? And I don't know that I like that, because I don't know what my features are that are going to be accentuated and stuff. And so I said, sure, it'd be great. I told her while she was doing it, I literally told her this. I said, when that thing is done, it better look like Tom Cruise. I did not want to be faced with like, that's me. No, I don't like that, you know, and stuff. But I think she was really kind and stuff. And so at the end of our time, she presented Rochelle and I with a caricature of us. And there we are, all right? That is the first and only. We even got a couple of our dogs in there, which we appreciate. There we are. You know, when you're mad at somebody, we do this. That guy's just got a big, huge head, man, where he's just filling lots of stuff in his big, huge head. And we think things like that. Well, he knows it all. And we start to distort who they are as people. What do we do if we've been wounded? We're going to have to respect the personhood of the offender. Number two, redistribute culpability and guilt. Redistribute culpability and guilt. Now, this is on our end. And this requires humility. This is the passage about get the log out of your own eye before you start looking for specks in other people's eyes. This is what naturally happens, folks. We can see clearly there is something wrong with you, and it could be microscopic. But me, there could be something major wrong with me, and I don't even see it. This is human. This is a human response. It's called a blind spot. So what we have to do is we have to redistribute culpability and guilt. This means we will have to take up our role in the situation. We are going to have to own what we need to own in the situation. This is why one of the reasons that community is so invaluable. Because some of us are going to be so hard on ourselves, we're not going to have an accurate view. And so we need the counsel of others, of valued friendships, to be able to speak into that. This is very important to redistribute culpability and guilt. Number three, responsibly love the other person. I just want to say here that there is an incredibly good section in the workbook that I'm not going to recount for you. And if you need that, these handouts are in the back, you can find it. On how to establish boundaries in your life. How to establish boundaries in your life. I want to encourage you, and I think this is one of the reasons that forgiveness is so difficult, especially in a relationship where you're going to see the person occasionally, is we think the relationship needs to go back to what people think is a healthy relationship, but there's things about it that are still unhealthy. And there are boundaries that need to be created. This is an incredibly complicated situation that I want to encourage you, I want to put on your radar that it is healthy to have boundaries. In your workbook, it's actually going to talk about some times where Jesus did this. That Jesus actually drew some boundaries, didn't walk back into something if he knew it was toxic or it was dangerous. And so this is very important. Love is unconditional. Listen. Love is unconditional. Trust is earned. Trust is earned. Love is unconditional. I would encourage you, if you have been wounded, you're working through this process, this is a step to responsibly love the other person that's going to have to be done with the counsel of other people, even many times with a professional counselor. And then number four, and finally, refocus on God's forgiveness. Refocus on God's forgiveness. This is where we started in Luke 17. This is why they said increase our faith. They said they cast it back on him. This is where we've got to go back to him. Here's where I want to land with this. I want to quote to you an article that I just read this weekend, or this last week. After the message this morning, Lynn is going to post this article in its entirety on our social media pages, and I really, really think that this woman took the principles of difficult forgiveness and wounding and put them into a long-form article for consideration. And I think what she said is incredibly valuable. Let me quote from a few paragraphs from this article. This is under Refocus on God's Forgiveness. 7 months pregnant with our second son, I sat at the desk in our living room, devastated by the letter I had just read. My husband didn't want to be married anymore. I remember standing on the patio of the home my husband purchased with his portion of our divided assets, months after we separated. I was bouncing our eight-month-old on my hip and keeping an eye on my two-year-old while he showed me all the things he was finding at Daddy's new house. Hot tears spilled. My throat tightened. I loved this man. I wanted our family whole, but instead it was broken and it felt my heart could literally be bleeding out of my chest. Even apart from the Christian faith, the world recognizes forgiveness as a healthy principle to live out. Forgiveness is held up as good for our mental health, but forgiveness is more than a good idea. Forgiveness connects us to God through the weight and beauty of his love demonstrated for us in Christ. When we experience the pain that comes with forgiving, we get a taste of Jesus' sacrifice for us, which deepens our understanding of our Savior's love for us. Jesus told the religious folks who looked down on the woman worshiping Jesus with her tears and hair at his feet, "Therefore I tell you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." To paraphrase this another way, Jesus is saying that the one who is forgiven much loves much. This woman was experiencing being forgiven much by Jesus. Her love for him reflected this. But I wonder if Jesus was also saying, if you want to enter into this kind of worshipful, loving relationship with me, like this woman, you're going to have to experience the pain of forgiving another. While walking through these damaged years in my marriage, I learned to turn away from bitterness and vengeance, instead bear the pain with a tender heart. Entrusting the Lord with all my rightful anger and fear cleared a path between my husband and me. By God's grace, my husband turned towards repairing our relationship on that path, and I'm so glad he did. But even if he never did, I would still have tasted the goodness of the Lord in learning to forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." God, as we close this time this morning, we close in sort of worshipful reverence that as you see us today, some in this room like wounded trees, that your heart longs to come alongside and provide healing. I pray for many folks here and folks who will listen to this message later or online, that they indeed would turn to you and saying, "Increase our faith. Lord, help me by faith to find healing. Help us to responsibly love others, to own our culpability in the situation, but ultimately to turn toward your forgiveness found in Jesus." With our heads bowed and eyes closed, just in the quietness of this moment, before we sing and then move on, what word do you need to say to God before we're finished this morning? I'll let you pray in this silence, and then we'll sing. God, as the rain falls from heaven, your word says, so is your word that waters the soil of our hearts, that it may bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We trust you with that, but we pray that you would bring fruit. Help us to find forgiveness. We thank you that we see it in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. As our worship team